These are serious days, and God has called us to a serious work. And in regard to discipleship, he wants us to get it right. It's not that there's no grace. It's just that it's so important. We as God's people must study this and pray about this and strive to grow in this important area to be the disciple that God has called us to be. In general, the term discipleship has three great pillars. Go, it's in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus, therefore go. As disciples, we are to go and we are to reach and we are to change. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It's not that all of us are called to be the evangelist, but all of us are called to go. All of us are called to reach and to bring about change in the areas of influence that God has allowed us to be a part of. We are to be a part of facilitating change in the hearts of others. And the outward manifestation of their change for the glory of Christ is baptism. We are also to teach. Jesus said we are to teach them, not what we think, but to teach them to obey all the things that Jesus said were right and true and good. And to remember that Jesus is with us, the Holy Spirit is with us always, even until the very end of the age. And so everything that we do is built on these great pillars: going, reaching, changing, baptizing, teaching. I look at the stats, and I'm fascinated by the stats. The stats for the Church of America, the Church of the West, they're terrible. The number of people who call themselves Christians in America is decreasing every year at least 1% since 1990. In the last couple of years, more than that. Church attendance in the UK will decrease by over 80% by the year 2050. Lifeway Corporation notes that membership in Southern Baptist churches will decrease by nearly 50% by the year 2050. And at the present rate of change, Islam will become the dominant religion in the world. The so-called fastest religious demographic in the United States is those who have no religious affiliation. Something's off. I think the church has focused a lot on the preparing and the teaching, the presentation. So the presentation in a lot of churches, especially the large churches, they're sharp. I mean, they're slick. The music and the media and the polished presentations, it's there. And if the unchurched want to come to hear some truth, they could find it. But where we're weak is in the going, is in the reaching, in the connecting, in the personal responsibility of seeing about changing lives. I think we, as the Church of the West, we're at a critical point in history. These are serious days. And we have an opportunity to renew our calling, to revive our spirits and our passion, and to seek God for forgiveness and for a special anointing to be the disciples and the witnesses and the light and salt of this world that God has called us to be. It is a hard word, I know. And I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to anybody. But I think it's important that every now and then we at least ask the question, God, is there anything more that you want me to do? Is there another way that I could connect with a person, share with a person, serve a person, love a person for your glory? We hear the statistics. What do? I think it begins with three things. We see the need. Jesus was one who saw the need. It says when Jesus landed, he crossed the Sea of Galilee. He saw a large crowd, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw their need. One thing I love about Jesus is that the phrase he saw or he noticed is disproportionately linked to him. So he saw or he noticed is coupled with the word Jesus much more than it's coupled with any other person in the Bible. He's the one who saw Zacchaeus in the tree. He's the one who noticed the woman who had been ill for 12 years and then she lunged and touched the hem of his garment. He notices these things because he's looking for these things. He sees with the eyes of God. That's what we need. We need to look out and not just see people, but we need to look out and see hurt and need and opportunity. So we need new eyes and we need a new heart. Our heart needs to be broken by the things that breaks the heart of God. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, this is on the way to the triumphal entry, he saw the city and he wept over it. He had compassion on these people. He was moved to help these people. What are our hearts like? Sometimes it's callous indifference. I don't care. Sometimes it's marginal care. Well, I'll support the ministry of a local church. And then if there's somebody who's hurting or someone who's lost, then they could come into the church and they could hear truth from a minister or a Bible study leader, and then they could find the help that they're looking for. But sometimes it's like this great compassion. You look out and you just see hurt. You see, man, spiritual truth is what they need. Oh, God is what they need. Jesus is what they need. And that's the kind of heart that I want. And finally, the third response is that we have to be moved to meet the need. Not just say, man, they really have a need. Oh, well, God, please help them. No, we have to take a step. We have to see what God would have us to do. Not the missionary, not the evangelist, but us. We have to be like Nehemiah. He heard about a need. He had a powerful position, prestigious position in a foreign land, but he heard about a need 800, 900 miles away in Jerusalem. He cried when he heard the need. He prayed about the need. He spoke to the Persian king about the need. He requested to leave his comfortable and prestigious position. He traveled all the way to Jerusalem, and when he got there, he didn't just tell people what to do, but he joined in the work because he cared about these people, because he saw a need and wanted to address the need. I'm not sure how to put my finger on it, but there's a difference between the early church and the church of the West today. It's hard to really understand exactly where the difference is. It's not so much in theology. It's, I think, more a matter of practice and how we're living out the challenge to be Great Commission people or the disciples that God wants us to be. By the year 100, two generations after the cross, 18% of the Roman world was evangelized, reached for Christ. Can you imagine that? With no travel aids, no great communication tools, with limited resources and growing persecution, 18% of the vast Roman Empire was reached for Christ. The scripture was developed into six different languages, and 25,000 people were so passionate about living for God, they were willing to lay down their life for God. Now, that's a heart that's on fire for Jesus. That's a church that operates without walls, with great passion, with no barriers. They held nothing back. By the year 200, 32% of the Roman world had been reached for Christ. 80,000 had given their lives for their faith, and the total number of believers is 1 million. Again, it started with Jesus, who started with 12, who at the end, at the cross, there's 120, and then 3,000 are added in the early days of the church, and then 2,000 more, and now 1 million. Again, with humble resources, with limited training, with poor communication, transportation, technology aids, with great persecution, 1 million new believers. By the year 300, it's 6 million believers. By the year 400, 35 million people had given their life to the Lord. Man, I don't think that just happens. I don't think it happened because they had a number of mega churches in every city from the Roman Empire, east to west. At this point, the year 400, Christianity was still illegal. And if you were found meeting for prayer or reading scriptures, if you had a fragment of scripture in your house, you could be put to death. Those were the days. There were no great buildings, just people living out their faith. There are 19 true revivals happening in the world today. So say those who study these things. And none of them are happening in an industrialized place. None of them have anything to do with buildings and money and literature and technology and media. It's all about passion. It's about people who are on fire and identifying their gift and asking God to develop that gift and then being active in sharing that gift. Eddie Gibbs, professor of church growth at Fuller Seminary, said, "I think what we're seeing is the destabilization of Protestantism." Wow. And he's right. You're looking at the rate of decline. You're looking at 80% of Protestant churches across the board in decline or plateaued. You're looking at churches suffering, splitting. 52 churches now every week in North America are closing because of problems or budgetary issues or tensions or splits. The church is under attack. There's something fundamentally wrong, I think, about the mindset of the Western church. I think we're expecting the world to come to the church so that they could hear the message, so that they could be saved. Right now, it costs $345,000 and takes 800 Christians to have one person come to the Lord. That's what the statistics show. That's what's happening, because we're having to take into account how many buildings and how many budgets and how many staff members and how many support programs and how much literature. But where the revivals are taking place, it has nothing to do with this. It's one person who hasn't gone to Bible college or seminary, and they go with their own personal testimony and a verse or two and a tattered Bible, and they share their faith with a friend, and then that person turns to Jesus. I want us to be more like the New Testament church. I want us to grow in personal evangelism. I don't want us all to be evangelists, because that's a particular calling. My guess is that very, very few have the true spiritual gift and calling to be an evangelist. But we are all to be God's witnesses. We are all to have some kind of positive impact in our little worlds for the glory of Christ. That's what I'm talking about. But before we could really go and take those first steps in really being powerful in this area, we have to review and understand our calling. And I think our calling, the anchor of it, comes from the Great Commission. This is after the cross and after the resurrection and right before the ascension. Jesus pulls the disciples together and says, "This is what you're supposed to focus on." And as he says it to them, he says it to us. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means bring about a change in their thinking and in their heart. And the outward manifestation of that is baptism. And then teach them to obey everything, not some things, not just grace and not just heaven, but teach them everything I have commanded you. Teach them the whole gospel. And know this, in Acts 1, verse 8, and this is just about the same time as the Great Commission was given, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to all of the earth." So the reason we receive the Holy Spirit is so that we can be his witnesses. Some think that the reason we have been given the Holy Spirit is so that we could have comfort, because the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Or some think we have received the Holy Spirit because it will help us in our prayer life. And Romans 8 does say that the Holy Spirit aids in our prayers to the Father. Some says that the Holy Spirit simply kind of guides us and directs us and shields us. And these are all true statements, but the real reason that God gave us the Holy Spirit, the reason that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again so that we could have the Spirit, is so that we can be empowered to be the witnesses that God has called us to be. That's our mission. Jesus came and lived and died so that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we could accomplish this mission. In the story of the Titanic, they had a limited number of boats, and the lifeboats were put down in the water, and almost every single one was less than half full. They were supposed to carry 48, most had about a dozen, and they just left. The water's freezing, and I don't know if you know this, but sound really, really carries over water. And can you imagine being out there at 1 in the morning, and you just hear all of the cries, and you had 48 or something like that lifeboats, but only one, lifeboat 14, went back, and they saved what they could. This boat stands out in all of history. Lifeboat 14 is famous. Not because they did the great thing, but because they did the right thing. They cared. And they took that step. They reached out and they helped and they saved. And I think we can do the same thing. May God bless us in our efforts. Let me pray.